You coming up, Chuck? We good. I'll pray for you before you start.
Okay.
All right. Lord, we bless Chuck. We thank you for him. We thank you that he's willing to spend time to listen to your voice, that he wants to spend time to listen to your voice. That's not just a time for him that's forced, that he loves you and he wants to share what you have for us. And thank you. Bless him. In Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Thank you so much, Joel. Thank you. Thank you. Wow, we had so much fellowship at the beginning. Mark, you're not going to let me forget you, are you? Good. So, yeah, we got a couple of testimonies this morning that we're going to weave into our time in the next little while. So Mark's going to go first. And so, Mark, here you go.
And yes, Barb, I'll keep it short. I love telling stories. And I go on too long. But I promised Chuck I wouldn't. Today, as some of you will know, is the 84th anniversary of the attack on Pearl Harbor. It's Pearl Harbor Day. And a lot of people died that day. A lot of people died in World War II. But this is not a downer message by any means. About a year later, my grandfather, who was taken from his home in Indonesia by the Japanese, he died in Burma. And his wife and my mom and his and my mom's sisters never saw him again. And I was born about 40 years after that. I knew nothing about him until I got a little older. I knew that he had died during the war. And around age 30, a traumatic event happened to me. And on the way home, I had to pull the car over to the side of the road. And all I could say was, through sobbing, why did the Japanese have to kill my grandfather? And then, many years later, about 3 years ago, we were at Scott and Barb's. The church was doing the seven Wednesdays at seven different families. The Wednesday evening meetings, I guess. And God prompted me to look over to my right, and Michio was sitting there. And he said, I want you to go to Michio and ask him to stand in for the Japanese so you can forgive them. And I said, right now? So it didn't happen right then, but a week and a half later, I saw Michio at church. And it was just on the other side of those doors. And I said, can I ask you a question? And he said, sure. And I said, I think God has prompted me to ask you to stand in for the Japanese so I can forgive them for what they did. Would you do that? And he said, of course. So I prayed and I forgave them. And I bear no ill will in my heart. It still hurts that he's gone. But I bear no ill will against those people. And so what this message is all about is God can use anything. And he set all of this up in his grace and his mercy and his love. Did he set up Pearl Harbor? No. But he set up events afterwards that would lead me to the other side of those doors to forgive them. He's absolutely amazing. If he prompts you to do anything, just do it. I was scared. I didn't know if Michiko would say yes. But God's grace. He's God. Thank you, Lord.
Mark, thank you. I've heard Mark share that before, and it is a powerful story, isn't it? Yeah, thank you for sharing that with us this morning. It's good. You know, Christianity is something we get to participate in. Our Christianity is not simply just this kind of cerebral thing. You know, it's a life that we live, and we live out our Christianity every day, and we have opportunity to live it out every day. So there was a man that some of you might recognize his name by the name of John Wimber, and John Wimber had a lot of responsibilities. He was like an apostle. He oversaw many, many churches. Just a great man. But if you can imagine that, you know, if you have many, many churches, you have many, many problems. We're the only church that doesn't have that happening, but no problems here. Problemless church. But he used to talk about getting up every morning, and he said it was like a workman. He would get up out of bed every morning, and he'd get dressed, he'd put on his boots, and he'd go to work. And so I wanted to start with that illustration this morning so that you could picture him just putting on these work boots, okay? Just putting on the boots. And you and I are called to put on these boots. And how many know what part of the armor, you know, is the part that talks about peace? It's the boots. It's the gospel shoes of peace. And so we're going to talk about that this morning a little bit, and just about Christianity that requires something from us in order for things to work. When you're in relationships, in order for long-term relationships to last over a long period of time, it requires a lot of work. Any of you that have been married, I've been married 41 years. It doesn't, you know, I don't wake up in the morning and just every single day is just a breeze. And Valerie and I never have any disagreements. We, you know, we're sweet to one another. It's like my kids, you know, I told them after they grew up, you know, they remembered that they said you would yell upstairs for us to go to bed. And I said, well, actually, you know, the door was closed, and I would actually say, children, if it's okay with you, would you mind just going to bed? It's time, and if you just lie down and go to sleep, that would be wonderful. But by the time my voice got through the door, it was, you kids, get to bed. You know, it's time for bed, you know. But so 41 years of marriage, you know. How many for you guys, Lois? How many? What are you up to? 60? 60 years of marriage. Okay. Anybody that's walked in relationship, and that's all of us, know that there's work involved. In order to sustain that relationship, it takes work, it takes effort, it takes intentionality. And we're going to talk about some of that this morning. Advent is a beautiful time of year. It's actually, it comes from a Latin word, and it means arrival or coming. And I just love the whole idea of anticipation. I'm kind of an anticipation guy, you know. Like, for me, the trip is something, but it's the anticipation of the trip that's also something. You know, how many are there? Anybody else there? That it's sort of like, yeah, you can kind of get into the anticipation. Well, my granddaughter, my youngest, Joel's youngest child, my granddaughter, Abigail, has eyes that sparkle with wonder and excitement. I just look at her and I smile. If I want to have a smile brought to my face, I look at Abigail. The sparkle in her eyes, the anticipation, the wonder of a child. It's the most beautiful thing. So Advent is this expectancy, this looking forward for the arrival or the coming. In the Old Testament, someone described it as being pregnant. They described the Old Testament as being pregnant with messianic expectation. Throughout the entire Old Testament, there was this expectancy that Messiah would come. That the promises that were made through the prophets would come to pass and Messiah would arrive. There'd come a day and a time and a season that when he would arrive, the arrival of Messiah, and he came. And that was the Old Testament anticipation, expectation. And then the New Testament, we have this expectation, this longing, this anticipation within our hearts that just as he left, he will return the same way. That he will come back again, that in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he will appear and we'll be caught up with him. And so there's this anticipation of his second coming. But how many know there are three Advents? And the third Advent is his coming. His coming, you know, his coming to us, his coming to individuals, his coming with salvation every single day. Salvation occur. People turn to him. Let every heart prepare him room. Let heaven and nature sing. Hearts are preparing him room all over the place, all over the place. I never cease to rejoice or in hearing of more hearts that are turning to him. It's happening. It's happening. How many know what's happening? How many know that hearts are turning to him? Anybody who's paying any attention to what's going on in the earth, unless you're all focused on the darkness, there is a light that's shining brightly. A light that's shining brightly, even in the Congo. Tito tells me stories of the Christians and how they live in the Congo, even in Nigeria. Throughout the entire earth, there's a light that's brighter than any natural light. And it's the light of the light of God's people. So these things are discipleship issues. They're issues of discipleship. Being a disciple, you know, is not easy. It's not easy. In fact, Jesus spoke some difficult words and a whole bunch of people walked away from him. They just began to just walk right away from Jesus. And Jesus turns to his disciples that were close to him. He says, are you going to leave too? Because the words were too difficult. What he was asking them was too difficult. I remember sitting with a guy one time and I said, man, you know, I really felt that he just needed to do the simple thing. Walk away from the simple sin, the simple thing that was going on. I said, you know, what if the Lord were to ask you something difficult? You know, like if we can't do those things that he's asking us, those things that we know that there's clarity in the Word of God, and we just know that he's saying that. If we're not willing to obey there, then are we going to be willing to obey when he asks other things of us? And so discipleship is about saying yes. Discipleship is about yielding to him on an ongoing basis, little by little by little, small yeses, so that when the big yes comes, when the big request comes, or God asks something bigger of us, then that yes, the accumulative yeses of our hearts turn into a yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Like Isaiah, send me, Lord. Send me. So, the accumulation of yeses in our hearts. And so, the world, that is a powerful, powerful testimony. The world recently witnessed the assassination of Charlie Kirk. I don't know if there's anybody here, if you don't know that, you can just Google Charlie Kirk. But the world witnessed the assassination of Charlie Kirk. And then a short time later, his wife Erica, in a memorial service in front of a live stream of over 100 million people, spoke these words. His widow, after his assassination, she spoke these words. I forgive him because it's what Christ did. The answer to hate is not hate. The answer we know from the gospel is love, always love, love for our enemies. Our Christianity is a life that we never walk alone. We never walk alone. We're never walking alone. Some things are going to be very difficult. To be a disciple of Jesus will require us to do things that we don't want to do, things that are difficult. Do you remember Jesus taught his disciples to go the extra mile? You know, there was, if a Roman soldier asked you to go a mile with him, you were required by law to go a mile and to carry some of his gear. But Jesus taught his disciples to go the second mile, to go further, to do more as disciples. So I can hear, you know, like when I think of these things, or I speak things that are hard, and we think about what Mark did in forgiveness, how difficult that is. There are many people who refuse to do that. There was a lady in the States by the name of Carla Faye Tucker who was executed for a crime, a murder that she was involved in as a very young person, and she was in prison for many, many years. I remember the first time I saw her, she was on television. I walked by the TV, and there was something like it was like a light just coming from her face. You know, I knew there was something different about this woman. And this lady had come to faith. She was a believer. She was a strong, strong believer. And Anyway, long story short, the person that she murdered, his brother also became a believer, and they became like brother and sister. But it was a woman that was murdered. But then the wife of this woman that was murdered, or sorry, the husband of this woman that was murdered, refused to forgive, and was very, very angry right up to her execution. She said he was very, very, very angry and was unable, at least up until that point, to forgive. And so there are choices people make, and we can hold on to it, and or we can let go of it. But it's not easy. It's not. I'm not trying to, like, by the time I'm done, I hope you see that this is not easy. But I want to assure you that we don't do this alone. We don't do this alone. What Erica was able to do, she didn't do alone. You could tell that it was almost like there was this breath before she spoke those words of a prayer to God, you know, like for help and strength to actually forgive this man for murdering her husband. So God gives grace. So I want to start this morning by looking at a scripture in Romans chapter 5. We're talking about peace, and so I want us to begin in Romans chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Let me start reading. Let me read four verses. Read chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Let me read it one more time, and then we're going to read two more verses. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And then in verses 10 and 11, for if we were God's enemies, for if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. There's so much here that we need to understand, that we were enemies of God, that sin separated us from God. But it says here, how much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved through his life. Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We have been reconciled to God. And I like some of the commentaries in the Old English and the kind of the phrases that they use. And in this particular, to do with this particular verse, they say, this is not an exhortation to reconciliation, but it's a dogmatic assertion. Now, I like that, so I'm going to quote that. It's not an exhortation to be reconciled to God. It's a dogmatic assertion that we have been reconciled, that we have been reconciled with God. And so when I was in Bible college, I had a professor that gave us all an A+ at the very beginning of the course. At the very beginning of the course. And I love having my grandkids over on Mondays, because we get to do some homeschooling with them. And I love giving them A+. I work with them, you know, to just get it all right and everything. But I give them an A+. They're always gonna get an A+. But Keith Green years ago wrote a song and the lyrics say simply this: "He's my son, why are you striving? You can't add one thing to what's been done. I did it all while I was dying. Rest in your faith, my peace will come. My son, why are you striving? You can't add one thing to what's been done." Now, this is the difference between Christianity and religion. Someone spelled religion D-O and Christianity D-O-N-E. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished. It is done." Religion is trying to get to a place of approval, trying to get to a place where, and you know, Christians do the same thing. You know, we have a bad day. We think, you know, we're right. You know, God just doesn't want anything to do with us. You know, we forget about that A+ that hangs over our heads. We forget about sonship. And any of you that have had children, you know what it is to love a child. And you know what it is to love a child and to love a child and to love a child and to love a child. And how that love never changes, that love never shifts, never, you know, wavers, because they're your son, they're your daughter. And so they've got the A+ of sonship. So in the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, I like this a lot, where we have the story of the son who was off away from the father. And he said this, the son said this, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And a lot of Christians, you know, like it's like we're he loves me not, you know. I feel his love, I don't feel his love. I feel his love, I don't feel his love, you know. So the prodigal son said, he said, I no longer am worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired hands instead. Make me like one of your hired hands instead. So the son said. But then that's in verse 21 of chapter 15 in Luke. But in verse 22 it says this, but the father said. But the father said, quick, bring the best robe. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, but he's now alive. He was lost, but now he's found. So they began to celebrate. I want you now to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. You know, I have to chuckle. I heard a story one time. I never tire of stories of reconciliation. They're things that they just are the most beautiful stories. Stories of reconciliation, you know. Because God reconciled with the world. He reconciled with us. We're reconciled to God. And stories of reconciliation are beautiful. And they touch the Father's heart. He loves stories of reconciliation. So I heard of these two ladies, and one of them told me the story, and they had separated at a very young age, and they didn't talk to one another. They had something had happened in the relationship, and they went on in life and they did not talk to one another. And then years later they came together, and neither of them could remember what it was that separated them. And they embraced one another and united and reconciled with one another, but had no idea what it was that had separated them at the time. But yet the beauty in that story is the end of the story and not the beginning or the middle, but that there was this reconciliation. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 17. So from now on, okay, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God. You know, I liked what Young said last week, or maybe it was Young, I don't know who said this, but I love when anybody says this, is to read the Bible slowly. We need that exhortation. Listen to this, let me read this again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God. All this is from God. You know, the Bible says that without him, in the portion of scripture where Jesus talks about abiding in him, he says, without me, you can do nothing. And I love that verse so much, because what's really being said is that what really matters is what God does. And God is willing to work through his kids. He's willing to work through you, and he's willing to work through me, and he's willing to do amazing things. But all our work for him can just be, you know, just be amount to nothing, you know. It can amount to a busy life, you know. Just ending your life saying, oh, I had a busy life. Instead of saying I was participating and active in what God was doing. And I'm going to get very, very specific about that in a second. But listen to this. It says, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. This is what he did. If you're a son or a daughter, if you've been reconciled to Christ, this is, the Bible says, it's by his doing that we are in Christ Jesus. You had very little to do with it, you know. By his doing, we were in Christ Jesus. He reconciled us to himself. We're extra special, you know. We really are. We're extra special. We're choice. We're chosen. That God has reconciled the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And this is a good verse to park at as well, not counting men's sins against them. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, keep no record of wrongs. And we are pretty good record keepers for the most part. I can't believe how good we are at keeping records. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Colossians chapter 3, if you've got your Bibles, turn over to Colossians chapter 3, get to Philippians, and go right. Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, as those who have received an A+, holy and deeply loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience.
Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as you have been, just as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And I've underlined here, forgive as the Lord forgave you. This is the way we forgive, as the Lord forgave us. I love that he's forgiven us, don't you? It's not time that forgives. It's not time that erases sin. It's the blood of Jesus. It's his forgiveness. It's instantaneous. It's not time that erases sin. Time doesn't erase sin. Sin doesn't evaporate. But sin placed under the blood, confessed to God, repented of, is forgiven. It's washed. It's cleansed. Two more things, and then I want to have we're going to have a testimony. I want to read from this book entitled House United, How Christ-Centered Unity Can End Church Division. This is beautiful. I love the maturity that's coming to the body of Christ. There is a maturity that's coming to the body of Christ. You and I just get to participate. This is something that God's doing, and we get to participate in it. This acceleration of maturity. Younger people are catching up to older people way quicker than they ever caught up before. In the Lord, in the Lord. There's a maturity, an acceleration of maturity. But listen to this. This is entitled The Thankful Heart. The Thankful Heart. Personally, I have declared war on grumbling. I have declared that an unthankful heart is an enemy of God's will. Can you join me in this? Can you crucify a murmuring spirit? We have received too much from God to allow ourselves opportunity for unbelief. We have received too many gifts and privileges to allow a grumbling, murmuring heart to disqualify us from our destinies. In contrast, the thankful heart sees the best part of every situation. It sees problems and weaknesses as opportunities, struggles as refining tools, and sinners as saints in progress. My prayer, dear ones, for each of us is that we possess the abundant life of Jesus, the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. I want to wrestle that little ugly grumbling thing off your soul and put a living awareness of the goodness of God in its place. The goodness of God. I would have despaired, David said, unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Ephesians chapter 2, I just want to turn to it and make reference to two verses and then tell you a quick story. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one. Now this is talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. He himself is our peace, that's Jesus, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two and making peace, and in that one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to those who were far away, that was us, the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, the Jews. For through him we both have access to the Father in one spirit. Now, many of us have been rejoicing in what God is doing, even here in this building. So we love Brother Abraham. We have Brother Abraham, who's leading a South Asian congregation on Saturday nights. Tonight they're having their banquet right here. They'll be celebrating together. And then on Saturday mornings we have Charlie Scheffler. We have Charlie Scheffler meeting a Messianic Fellowship on Saturday mornings. Friday nights we have young adults meeting here in the building. Mondays we have Pace meeting here in the buildings. But this is a very unusual gathering that's coming up. And if you live long enough, you'll have history, right? When you live long enough, you have history. It's like the guy, you know, the old guy that said, "I don't have an enemy in the world. You know, I outlived every one of them." But, you know, if you have history, then you know that people haven't always got along, you know? You know that within the city, you know, people haven't always got along. Ken knows that. I mean, we had an amazing time of reconciliation, of coming together back at Queensway West Baptist Church, you know? Just this amazing coming together after there had been an apart time, there was a together time that has remained, you know? And it was beautiful for the city, not just for Ken and Lois and for Queensway West Baptist Church, but for our church, for the city. It was a picture. That was many years ago. Since then, many, many more things have occurred in our city that are absolutely beautiful. Well, next Saturday, right here, Annie from Shalom Restoration Fellowship is going to be here with her folks. Noga from the Ottawa Messianic Fellowship is going to be here with their folks. And Beth Ariel will be here with their folks. And there'll be a whole lot of Gentiles. You know, maybe the Gentiles will even outnumber the Jews, but there's going to be this gathering of Jews and Gentiles, but three Messianic fellowships. That's the thing, you know. What is it Michael Gertzman used to say, or any Jewish friends of ours would say, if you have three Jewish people, you're going to have four opinions, you know, like, something like that. I probably got that wrong, but that's the case in general, you know. I remember being in a discussion with a guy one time, and we're having this bit of a disagreement, and a third guy enters the thing, and he takes the other guy's side, but it just happened to be kind of a factual thing where I was right, you know, but he was sort of like, you know, I don't know why they wanted to gang up on me. Never happens to you, does it? Romans 12:18 says this: if it is possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Let me read that again. If it is possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do all that you can to live at peace with everyone. Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. And another translation says, God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. In Matthew 5, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. Go first and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. So our dear friend Stan Crookall used to sit right over there. He lived well into his 90s. We loved Stan. Stan wrote a book called Drawing Souls to Christ. He was an artist, but he also was a preacher of the gospel. And he would draw biblical art, and then he would preach the gospel. But he was in a conference where Stan had his ministry and this other man had his ministry, and they were both Christians, but they were at odds with one another. This brother kind of was jealous of Stan. I think Stan was doing really well in his ministry, and this other brother was sort of jealous of that, and so he'd kind of do things that weren't really nice towards Stan, you know. So one time they were together in this conference in another city, and Stan went to the organizer of the conference, and he said, hey, do you have any good steakhouses in this city? The guy says, yeah, Ponderosa's down. No, I'm talking, you know, I'm talking steak, you know, I'm talking like, you know, thick steak. You know, I'm not a connoisseur when it comes to steak. But anyway, he was looking for an expensive steakhouse, you know, because he read this scripture, and it says in Romans 12:20, it says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And she goes up to this Christian brother, you know, and he says, listen, you know, I'd really like to take you out for supper tonight. I'd like to take you out. I heard about this steakhouse down the road. I want to take you out there. And they went out and they sat down to this juicy steak. They sat down together. Now, all I know is that the punchline is like, you know, if Stan were here, he'd tell the story so beautifully. But the punchline is that these two brothers were reconciled. There was a reconciliation that occurred, and they were helpful towards each other's ministries. They walked together from that time on. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. So you know, James 1:5 says this. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives liberally. Now, this is for all of us, okay? Because I think if we were to raise our hands, it's interesting. The email I sent out this week on reconciliation got, you know, didn't get a whole lot of replies. But what I kind of, some of the feedback that I got indicated the fact that there was actually the opposite kind of happening. You know, the opposite is that there are people out there I need to be reconciled with, not people that, you know, I was reconciled with, but people I need to be reconciled with. Okay? So that might be you. Okay, you might be sitting here, and so this is for you. This is so important, and I've seen this operate. I've seen it work, and if you know anything about me, and you know that I go after people. I go after people. I'm not one just to sit back, and I'll go after them, and sincerely, not so that I can make them see my point of view or whatever, but so that I can really care for that person and own something. Let me give you an example. There was a couple in the Baptist church where I was pastoring, and this guy had done some things I'll just tell you some stories. He's in heaven right now, but this was one story that happened at the end of the service one time. The service was all over, and we had a communion table right here, and the offering baskets were on the table. And this guy got up. Okay, I gave the benediction. The service was over, and this guy got up, and he told everybody, wait. And he walked to the front, and he's standing like this. And he says, we're in trouble. This church is in big trouble. We don't have any money. Like, I'm bear with me, okay? Because I'm going to tell you some nice things about this man, okay? Just bear with me, because I love this man. I love him. He's in heaven, but I can still love him. So he tells the congregation. But what he didn't know was behind his back was the largest offering this church had had that Sunday. It hadn't been counted yet, right? But it was the largest offering the church had had. And he's all alarmed about the situation in the church. So anyway, long story short, I go to see this brother and with a deaconess from our church. We go to his house and I'm talking to him, and I'm speaking into his life. Talking to him, making some adjustments. And things are not going so good. They're not going so good. And then I just shifted. I said, you know, and I used his name. I said, I want to apologize. And I said, I just want to apologize for this and this and this. And I just began to apologize. I just began to own a percentage of the whole mess. I just began to own what I could own. And I began to apologize to him. When we left that place, this lady, her name is Barb, she turns to me and says, you know, Chuck, that was the best sermon you ever preached right there. That was the best sermon. You know, when this man died, I've told you the story before, this bubble inside of me, I got a call. It was before he died. Somebody called me up to tell me he had cancer. And inside, I felt this bubble, this thing rise within me. And it's to this day, I remember it. And it kind of felt good coming up, you know, and it came up like this. And it comes out, and it kind of bursts like this. And it was love. You know, I felt such love and compassion for this man. I just loved him. Because after that happened, we walked together, you know? We weren't separated. We didn't reconcile to the extent that he changed and did everything the way I wanted him to, you know? It didn't happen that way. But we got to walk together. And when he died and when he got cancer, this love just came out of my heart. It came out of my heart. And so my life scripture is Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for from it flows the wellsprings of life. We are responsible for those in our well. We're responsible for people in our well. How many know that if you put anything in, if you put mice in, you know, if you're anybody's a mice trapper in my garage, I did a water thing, and, you know, they go in the water, and if you forget about it, it's not a pretty sight. Yeah, you know. And that's what happens in our heart too. It's not a pretty sight if our well is full of people. We need to lift these people out of our hearts. We need to forgive them and release them to the Lord. But this is what I wanted to leave with. Then I want Barb. Barb's got a testimony. But here, this is a tool. It's a tip. When you think about relationships, I mean, you can all think about them right now, and relationships that need reconciliation. You're not, for whatever reason, you're estranged, or you're not walking with that person. You could care less about that person. You don't want to walk with them, and yet there's a prompting in your heart that the Bible might just be right when it says, as much as depends on me, you know, live at peace with this person. As much as is in me, I can step towards this person. As much as with me. Sometimes it's as simple as a gift, you know. A gift can break things. A gift can change things, you know. Just freely. Because we've received freely. The Bible says just give freely. But here's what happens. This is what we need. Wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives liberally. Another translation says generously and without reproach, and it will be given him. We need wisdom. In these relationships, we need wisdom. There are strategies that heaven will give you that will only be given to you. It's like the mud, you know, spitting in the mud and putting it on the person's eyes. That was given to Jesus, you know. Like somebody said, if you try that, you better get the same results, you know. But you know, there are strategies that heaven will give you for reconciliation. So you say, okay, God, I lack wisdom. James 1:5. I lack wisdom. Lord, I need wisdom. James 3:17 says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, peaceable, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. And in one commentary, it said this, and I love this. It says, it creates an environment where understanding can grow. Wisdom creates an environment where understanding can grow. I've seen this before my very eyes. When wisdom is introduced, an understanding begins to grow, an environment, an atmosphere begins to change, and thinking begins to change, and the conversation begins to change, because that wisdom is first of all peaceable. It comes with something heavenly. It comes with an ingredient that we don't have. I can't walk away from that meeting and say, oh, congratulations, Chuck, you know, for that wonderful word of wisdom. It was the wisdom of God that he gave liberally because I lacked it. And then it came with this peace that created this environment where understanding began to grow. And I could use examples, but I'm not going to right now. I'm going to let Barb come up and tell us a story. So, Barb, come on up.
So I really, when the email went out about reconciliation, I felt like I had a story, but it was kind of shallow. But it hasn't been shallow to me. So we grew up in Minnesota, Scott and I. We've been married for a lot of years, 45 years. And we grew up in Minnesota, and then we had a kid, and then we moved to Nashville, and then we had a kid. And then we moved to Raleigh, North Carolina, and then we had a kid. Then we came here 35 years ago. And through that time, we've met some phenomenal people. And I realized if I would be focused too much on the place that I had just left, I couldn't bloom. So I went whole hog, just blooming. But in that process, you know, there are just people that we couldn't see. The only vacation we could take, really, that we took was always with family so the kids could play with their cousins. Never anything else. Anyway, over the past few years, we have been reconnected with people. But the part that's so interesting is what goes on in my head. They don't like me. They probably think I'm weird. You know, once you've been dumped by a couple people or ghosted by a couple people, which I have, and I'm sure they had good reasons, I still have to pursue those, but you feel kind of like you're annoying people, or I'm a bad person, or no sense contacting them now, they're probably mad, I didn't keep up with them, and it just is very dramatic. And I have a lot of scenarios going on, which is my nature. Anyway, Scott is the great one, because he always wants to visit somebody, and I say, they won't like me anymore. They don't like me anymore. But anyway, over the past 3 years, we've made an effort, and so have others, and we've been reconciled with, really, I think it's reconciled, because if they're absent, and every time you think of them, you feel terrible, and you keep a record of what a jerk you are, or they probably don't like you anyway, that's an unreconciled relationship, and we can't reconcile with everyone. But we have, there's four different couples that we have been able to spend time with. And this is what happens when we get together. Oh my goodness, I'm so sorry we haven't been out of touch. We just got busy and we neglected our friendship. And then they say, oh my gosh, we neglected the friendship. We're the ones who neglected the friendship. But the thing is, these people are key. Like these people are, they helped us in our formation. We're even going to go to Quebec City for 3 days this week to meet up with some of our friends from Iowa. So what I'm telling myself and what I'm saying is, you can create a lot of nonsense in our head and keep a record of our own wrongs or something. You know, like sometimes we get ghosted. Sometimes we're not going to walk with people anymore. They can't walk with us anymore. It's not every person you ever met. I would lose my mind if I tried to keep contact with all those people. But I'm just saying, I feel like we need to hear this. It might not be a deep thing, but we have pursued and we are in pursuit of reconciliation, because when there is a breach, you don't know what it is about anymore. And what we've found is even if one couple didn't even know who we were, hardly, but they still brought it. You know, they're like, the fatted calf gets slaughtered every time we move to Nashville, you know? Every time we, not move, but when we drive there. So I just want to say, if you're filled with a darkness about relationship, any relationships, and it's in your power, it's in our power, it's precious. And if it keeps coming up, and there's a shadow on it, it's so rewarding to either figure out what you did, or figure out, you know, just to connect again. That's all. I better quit talking because I've pretty well made my point. Yeah. So praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, give us the inspiration not to wear ourselves out, but to extend peace in the Holy Spirit and to make peace. Amen. Oh, it also works with people you don't like. So what? Just go like them.
I love you. Thank you. Oh, that's so good.
Christmas is all about reconciliation. So next week, we're having a banquet here. Invite someone to come with you. Just invite, reach out. I mean, it doesn't have to be a broken relationship, getting restored, that kind of reconciliation. It could be that if that's what it is. But if it's just a friendship that needs strengthening, somebody who could use a little bit extra loving and just bring them out. The food will be multiplied. We're all going to be making over-the-top food. So please come. I mean, you can, as much as possible, you can let the office know you're bringing 10 people. But share your table with some people next week, okay? Invite them along, and it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful banquet. The ingredients next week are over the top. Every single ingredient you're going to just love. We got some very special guests that will be here with us. It's going to be amazing. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. The Son said, but the Father said. The Father said. I love that. Our minds are like a battlefield, you know, and that's why the helmet of salvation is so important. You know, we need our minds to be protected from without and from within. We have to have minds that are filled with peace, you know, that have peaceful thoughts and that are thinking right thoughts. And the best thoughts are, but the Father said this about me. The Father's saying this. He really does love us, you know, and so Ephesians 6:15 says, your feet sandaled, so you are ready. I like that one translation. It says, your feet are sandaled, and because that's in the first century, they wore sandals. Your feet sandaled, so you are ready to announce the good news of peace. There's a readiness to announce the good news of peace. In Isaiah 52, verse 7, it says, hey, worship team, come on back up, guys. Scott and Barb and... who else is coming back up? Joel, are you here? Come on back up. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. You know what Jesus' departing gift to his disciples was? His departing gift to his disciples is in John 14, verse 27. This is what Jesus said. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Isn't that beautiful? Peace I leave with you. I want you to receive a gift this morning. I want you to open your hearts right now as we pray. I want you to open your hearts to the gifts the Father has. The Bible says that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift he imparts. This is a time of gift giving. It's a time of gift receiving. It's a time of recognizing the greatest gift of all. And we can offer to one another these gifts. We received them when we were so undeserving. So undeserving, we received. Now freely we give. Freely we give. Lord, I'm asking for the gift of peace. Lord, I'm asking for this fruit of the Holy Spirit. I'm asking, Lord, that you would cause these feet of ours to go where you want them to go, that we would go with the gospel shoes of peace. Lord, in these coming days, Lord, would you direct our steps? Lord, would you order our steps? Would you bring to mind, Lord, the ones that you want us to step towards, Lord? Would you grant us grace that's not ours, Lord? Grace to forgive, Lord. Grace to release people from our hearts, Lord. Grace to love again, Lord. Grace to love, Lord, where we have stopped loving or where our love has grown cold, Lord. Would you warm up our hearts
Would you set us ablaze, Lord, again? Set our hearts on fire again, Lord, we pray. Set our hearts on fire again, Lord. Fire, let the passion, Lord, of love, Lord, bless the fellowships that gather here next Saturday, Lord. Three messianic fellowships and a whole lot of Gentiles. Lord, would you just do something that's commanded from heaven? You said that there is a commanded blessing where unity is found. Lord, would you bless every marriage in this room, Lord, every relationship? Would you bless every long relationship? And would you restore relationships, Lord God? Give us more friends than we have right now, Lord. Friends maybe we had that we're not walking with now. Would you restore relationships, Lord? Would you restore them? And would they, Lord, we ask that they would bring glory to you, that there be testaments, Lord, to your amazing grace, Lord. Your amazing grace, how great you are, God. You reconciled us to yourself, Lord. And now you've given us the ministry of reconciliation. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Just receive. Posture yourself during this season, even as you prepare to give. Posture yourselves to receive. Just receive. He's a good giver. He's a good giver. Be prepared to be surprised with his giving to you this season. Amen.